Advent is a somewhat ambiguous time. Writing about this vagueness, Sally Bruninger pretty much says it all. Advent, the season when Christmas carols are sung while you shop, but not in church. Advent, the season of soberness and restraint in a world of Christmas parties. Advent, the season of darkness, of waiting for the light, in a world of artificial lights everywhere. Advent, the season of waiting in a world that shouts, it's here, go for it, hurry. Advent, the season when the mangers of thousands of nativity sets in front yards already cradle the baby, while our manger in church lies empty. Advent is definitely countercultural to America. So who needs it anyway? Who needs Advent? The answer, of course, is that we all need it. We all need it, but few of us want it. Especially as we are in the midst of John the Prophet, John the Baptist, still holding the center stage in the drama of the incarnation. In him, we have a God-happy, grasshopper-eating man on confronting people, set on confronting people at the most tender of places, at the point of their favorite sins. And in most churches, regardless of the denomination, there's an order of worship, a bulletin, some kind of plan, the way worship happens that day. The service typically begins with some sort of responsive reading or call to worship. Ours today, blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the response, and blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The call to worship is supposed to sort of get us all on board and break the ice and start us thinking about God and worship and why we're here in the first place. And then there's the John the Baptist style of ministry, not really popular around here or in most churches for that matter. Did you hear John's call to worship in the gospel, the way he addressed his congregation in this third chapter of Luke? The call to worship that morning went something like this: you low down snakes, why do you think you even deserve to come here and listen to me today? God doesn't care about who your parents are or how long you've been a member of the church. If you don't change, God's going to chop you down like a John Deere riding mower moving through a patch of dandelions. And what's really interesting to me is the response. The people's response was, whatever you say, just tell us what to do. What a response. They didn't go so far as to say, thanks be to God, amen, and burst forth into the singing of the opening hymn. And I think I know the reason. It's not much fun, this preaching of John the Baptist. He doesn't seem to be interested in impressing the bishop or not stepping on anybody's toes or using stories about little children and teddy bears in his sermons. He doesn't beat around the bush, and he's rather, well, kind of direct. Kind of direct. But John doesn't confront simply to be obnoxious. He confronts because he knows that rarely do people change until they experience, quote, judgment. Now wait. Wrongly understood as condemnation, prophetic judgment is the call to change. The call to change. Not like we normally think of judgment, but it's the call to change. The call to get out of denial. The summons to get rigorously honest and to stop, look, and listen to our lives. after taking some time with this reflection, we then act differently as a result of taking a true internal inventory. Stop, look, and listen to our lives. For that reason, just as an example that will be in familiar language, John could easily be designated as the patron saint, if you will, of the 12-step programs. John, in a manner similar to the 12-step model of recovery from addiction, advocates a simple but rigorous way of changing. Hard but true. Act your way. Act your way into right thinking. You can't think your way into right acting. We try it all the time. Sometimes it works, but often it gets us nowhere, right? And then we beat ourselves up because we know what's right, we think what's right, and then we still go nowhere, and so we beat ourselves up some more. The mind is like the crew of a vessel that has mutinied. And having put the captain, or the human will, down in the brig, that crew is now running the ship. Or think of the mind as a magician that has far too many tricks up his sleeve to be overthrown by any more thinking about it. He's going to outfox you every time. People in AA call this stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. Patterns that get ingrained in the psyche and will not allow you to change just because you decide to change. The intent to change will not bring about change, nor will being sorry for past sins bring about the change in behavior. Human behavior rarely changes by our making resolutions or promises to change. Act your way into right thinking. And that's what God inspires the people to ask of John. Remember their response? Their response is, "What then shall we do? Just tell us what to do." They don't ask him, "What should we think? What shall we promise?" They ask, "What shall we do?" And in turn, John gets very specific with them. No generalities here. For those weighed down by excessive accumulation, give your stuff away, be it clothing or food. Be honest with your people. Tax collectors, collect no more than you should. Military types, quit practicing extortion or violence over the weak and vulnerable. Finally, John says, be content with what you have. Perhaps the hardest command of all for the people to take. For John, as with all the prophets, their call is to bring back together religion and ethics. To bring them back together. Right worship and right actions. Orthodoxy lived out in justice and love in the world around us. What then shall we do? That's the question John the Baptist confronts us with today. Where is it in our lives that we need to act our way into right thinking? Where is it in our lives that we need to act our way into right thinking? And what behavior specifically do we need to implement one day at a time? That's for each of us to decide through the grace and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. But it's something to think about during this quiet Advent season that we try to have in the midst of the chaos of the commercial season. Nevertheless, Paul provides us a great place to start. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Get into gratitude. Get into praise. Force yourself. Just do it. It's not hard for you people. Not hard to get into praise for you. You have it easier than other congregations. find out anew that it is impossible to be both greedy and grateful at the same time. To be holding on and letting go at the same time. Thank the people that you know and love. Thank them. Let them know it and not just guess it. Tell them and write them and express it. Let go to God. What are some things that we can do to let go to God? To be rejoicing in the Lord always. Well, we sang one of the songs that was so great that was part of today. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then this is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. My favorite gratitude story goes like this. And it's worth contemplating and putting into action throughout this holy season that we talked about before of waiting patiently in expectation. 150 years ago, there lived a woman named Sono, whose devotion and purity of heart were respected far and wide. One day, a seeker came to visit her. The seeker asked, "What can I do to put my heart at rest? What can I do to put my heart at rest?" She told him, "Every morning and every evening, whenever anything happens to you, keep on saying, 'Thanks for everything. I have no complaint whatsoever.' Thanks for everything. I have no complaint whatsoever." Well, the man did as he was told for a whole year, but his heart was still not at peace. He returned to Sono crestfallen. He moaned, "I have said your prayer, and nothing in my life has changed. I am still the same selfish person I was before, so what should I do now?" And Sono looked at him and said, "Thanks for everything. I have no complaint whatsoever." And on hearing these words, something changed in the man. Something changed, and the man's spiritual eyes were opened, and he returned home with great joy. What then shall we do? Where is it in our lives that we need to act our way into right thinking? And what behavior specifically do we need to implement one day at a time? How can we begin working on these things? By rejoicing in the Lord always, by saying, "Thanks for everything, God. I have no complaint whatsoever. Thanks for everything, God. I have no complaint whatsoever." Amen.